Our Bible reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're going to commence our reading at verse number 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, commencing at verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts once again this Lord's Day evening. With the word of God open before us, we'll seek the Lord again in prayer, to get that necessary help for the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that thou would be pleased to help us now in the preaching of the word of God. Thou would bless the passage that we have read together to our understanding. That by thy Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit who has penned these words and has preserved them down through the ages, that he will come now and write them upon our hearts, make them live. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will give life to the preached word this evening, that those that yet in their sins will come and put their trust in the Lamb of God. Father, give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy truth, where we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for this evening is the verse 20 of Luke chapter 12. We read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And I want to focus in on just two little words in our text. This night. We want to deal with the subject of salvation. We want to talk about the need of our soul, the claims of the Lord upon our life. We want to ask questions about our sin and about our eternity. And to ask you very clearly and plainly, have you given thought to such things? Have you given God any place in your plans for your life and for your eternity? For what if God were to say to you this night that thy soul is required of thee? This night. The man in our text, the man in this parable, was certainly not expecting for his life to end this night. He had many plans and programs and aspirations for the future. But he will be dead before daybreak. And for the man in our text, this night was going to signal the end of all of his earthly prosperity. The Lord Jesus describes him in verse 16 as a certain rich man. Here's a man who is successful, financially speaking. Materially, he has everything that he wants. His wealth has provided him with a luxurious lifestyle. He probably lived in the nicest of houses, ate the finest of food, wore the finest clothing. He had everything that money could buy, and anything that he wanted was no doubt within reach of his fingertips. If he didn't have it, he could buy it. He was a certain rich man. And when we think of his prosperity, we are reminded, first of all, of the ground beneath him. For we are told that it was his ground that brought forth plentifully. The land in which he farmed was very fertile. The crops that he produced were abundant in their nature. Indeed, things are going so well for this rich farmer that he needed to build bigger barns. John D. Rockefeller, one of the world's wealthiest men, had three simple rules for someone who wanted to become rich. He says, go to work early, stay at work late, and find oil. Well, I don't know if this man found oil, but certainly he had a bumper harvest. There's no suggestion at all within our text that he has gained these riches in some illegal fashion. We're not told that he was an extortioner or that he's got his wealth by dishonest means. It may very well be that he was a hard worker, someone who was energetic and enthusiastic and creative. But the Bible tells us that it was the ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. So we're thinking not just of the ground beneath him, but we must think also of the God that was above him. For this prosperity was God-given. It's God that gave him his wealth. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, the Lord said to his people Israel, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It was God that gave him the power to get wealth. Now, here's a man who has just received bumper harvests. His ground is brought forth plentifully, but does he have thought for the God that is above him, who has supplied him with this fertile ground, these bumper harvests, the ability to get wealth? Now, we all get preoccupied with things, material things. Some are obsessed with clothing, with houses, nice cars, secure salaries, pensions, holidays, and all of these things. Now, God made many of these things for us to enjoy. Certainly, everything that God made, he made very good. But we can misuse the things that God has given to us. Things that perhaps in and of themselves are not sinful. Remember, the Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 that your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. But we don't need everything. And the Lord has promised to provide for us the basics and the necessities of life. And God has certainly given us richly all things to enjoy. And you would have thought that this man, having received so much of the blessing of God, his grounds bringing forth plentifully, that this would have made him a thankful person. But what we find is that he becomes more concerned with his goods than with his God. He's more concerned about the land than he is about the Lord. More concerned with the gifts than the giver of those gifts. There's not one single reference to the Lord without whom there would have been no ground to plough. There would have been no seed to sow. There would have been no rain to moisten, no sun to engender, no strength to work, no life at all. No thought of God. Everything's going well for him. His shares are going well. His investments are growing. And as far as he's concerned, he has no one to thank but himself. His testimony are the words of Deuteronomy 8 and 17. My power and my might hath gotten me this wealth. He has forgotten God. Have you forgotten God? The God who has enriched you with temporal blessings. You do realize, of course, that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. It's given to you by God. It's God who makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. It's God who fills our hearts with food and gladness. It's God who has enriched your life. Maybe God has blessed you on the farm, or he's blessed you in the office, or he's blessed you in the firm, and he has enriched your life. You've experienced much of the goodness of God, but have you allowed the goodness of God to lead you to repentance? When we think of this man's prosperity, we think of the ground beneath him, and the God above him, and the greed within him. For while his ground made him wealthy, his wealth made him covetous. And instead of being thankful to God and distributing then out of his surplus to the needs of others, he holds on to what he has and he wants more. Don't allow an increase in wealth to make you covetous. The psalmist warns us in Psalm 62, if riches increase, set not thy heart upon them. There's a very real danger that when we receive more, we want more. The Bible calls it covetousness. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. What is covetousness but a description of a person who has a thirst for more and more and more? John D. Rockefeller, who we mentioned earlier, was once asked, how much money is enough? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Here's a man in our text whose greed is mastering his life. And before we point too many accusing fingers at him, let's look at ourselves. Are we guilty of covetousness? Of course we are. Maybe you've looked at a neighbor's farm and thought, well, that's good land he has. Or you've looked at your neighbor's house and you thought, I wish I could live there. You've seen their flash cars. You've envied their foreign holidays and their designer clothes and all of their possessions. You thought, I want those things. And in doing that, we break God's law. And being lawbreakers, we find ourselves as sinners in the sight of God. And the sin that we have, it condemns us in the sight of a holy God. We will be judged for our sins, and even what we consider to be the littlest of sins are a great offense in the sight of a holy God. And those sins will condemn us for all eternity. This rich man is rich materially speaking, but he is not rich toward the Lord. Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. This man had bountiful harvests, full barns, wide estates, vast resources, and plenty of relatives to fight over what he was going to leave behind. Maybe you've heard the story of two men standing at a graveside, watching as the coffin of a local rich man was being lowered into the ground, and one said to the other, "How much did he leave?" His friend said, "He left it all. He left it all." This night is going to signal the end of this man's earthly prosperity. Where he was going, he'll not take a penny of it with him. You see, my friend, there's going to come a day when our obsession with having more and getting more is going to end. A day when the banks and the building societies will be able to do nothing for us. There's going to come a day, should the Lord tarry in his coming, that we will hear the Lord say, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." And in that day it will not matter what the bottom line of your bank account says. It will matter what you have done with Jesus Christ. That's all that will matter. This night is going to signal an end of this man's earthly prosperity. More than that, it's going to signal an end of all of his earthly plans. Can you imagine him standing there on some elevated site on his farm, and he's looking over his fields and all that he possesses, and he says to himself, "This is what I am going to do." It's as if the Lord Jesus pulls back the curtain and allows us to see into this man's heart. And what we see is a man glorying in his abundance, in the provision that God has given to him. And we see the plans that he's making for the future. He thought within himself, verse 17, is the Lord showing us his heart? Here's a man that should have went to Specsavers. He's got eye trouble. Let's look. He says, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." 6 times he uses the word "I." 5 times he uses the word "my." It's "I will." And it's my barns and my goods and my fruits and my soul. Here's a man who's wrapped up in himself. So self-centered that he can see nothing and nobody beyond his own ease and comfort and pleasure. Now, he may have been an Orthodox man. He may have attended his local synagogue every Sabbath, but that's as far as it went. God was not at all in his thoughts. He was living for himself. Here's a man who's selfish and sensual. Here's a man who mistook his body for his soul. You see, he has a little talk with himself. And he said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry." Here's a man who's only thinking of himself. Can you imagine a young couple, madly in love, going to get married? The young man goes and empties his bank account, and he goes along to the jeweler's, and he spies a big rock sitting on a gold ring, and he says, "I'll have that one." He picks out the ring. The jeweler puts it in a little black velvet box. He puts it in his pocket, and he waits just for the right moment, and he gets down on one knee, and he opens the box, and he presents the ring. And the girl, well, she's over the moon. She takes the little box, takes the ring out, throws it away. He says, you know, it's the most beautiful box I've ever seen. I never had a black velvet box like this before. It's altogether lovely. Not diamond. It's discarded. We would say there's a young girl who's got her priorities wrong. She's more concerned about the box that the ring came in than the actual ring itself. We would say there's something wrong with that picture. And of course there is. But is that not what many people do when they place more value upon their body than they do upon their soul? The Bible describes our body as being an earthen vessel, a tabernacle, a tent, in other words, a temporary dwelling place. Our body is only a temporary dwelling place for our eternal soul. And here's a man who's more concerned with the box than with the precious soul that's within it. He says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. What a way for a man to speak to his soul. What need does our soul have with barns and banquets? What has our soul got to do with the material things of life? Absolutely nothing. Our soul is engineered for the spiritual side of life. Our soul doesn't need to eat and drink and be merry. Our soul doesn't need bigger barns. Our soul needs to be saved. Our soul needs to be satisfied, and only Christ can do that. For those that think that by indulging in a life of excess, be it of drink or drugs or alcohol, be it of illicit lifestyles, you think by indulging in sin that you'll satisfy your soul? Never! Your body, maybe for a while, the pleasures of sin are for a season, but you'll never satisfy your soul. Here's a man who's gravely mistaken. And he mistakes time for eternity. He may be a young man. He certainly thinks to himself that he has many years still ahead of him. He said he has much goods laid up for many years. Yet he's dead before the morning. He thought he could lay up time in the same way that he was laying up goods. Little did he realize that his future was limited not to years, not even to months or weeks or even days. It's limited to hours. God was saying, this night. He was saying, many years. God said, no, tonight. Tonight. Tonight we'll see the end of all of your earthly plans. You're planning for many years. You've only got tonight. An end of his earthly prosperity. An end of his earthly plans. An end of his earthly pilgrimage. God will speak but one time, and it will be a message of judgment. Thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, look how specific God is in his dealing with this man. God calls him a fool. Someone without sense. Without understanding. You know, it's the very opposite of what he thought about himself. And it's certainly contrary to what his neighbours may have thought. Or what his friends may have thought. They looked upon him and they said, what a great success he is. Businessman of the year. Everyone thought him a wonderful fellow. You know, it doesn't really matter what they say about you at your wake. In some cases, it'll not really matter what the minister says about you at your funeral. You can say all of the nice things about you when you're gone, but let me tell you, if God calls you a fool, then you're lost forever. God says, thou fool, this night. Maybe at this time he was standing on the veranda of his house, looking out upon fields as far as the eye could see. He could see acre upon acre of waving golden grain, thinking to himself, haven't I done well for myself? You know, I've nearly got enough to retire early and spend the rest of my life just living as I please, enjoying myself. Didn't even realize that the flowers that would be laid upon his grave were already in the florist shop. His will be the next funeral conducted in that little community. And we fool ourselves if we say, I've got years ahead of me. I've got plenty of time. The Bible speaks about the quickness of time. It's swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Time doesn't stand still for us. One day, God's final whistle will blow for us. And time will end and eternity begin. Will that eternity be in God's heaven? Or in God's hell? To this man the Lord says, thy soul shall be required of thee. You can imagine the pomp and the ceremony that attended his funeral. The great and good for miles around have come to pay their last respects. Oh, didn't he die so suddenly? His body may be dying. It'll crumble as it's laid into the dust of the earth, but in another sense, he's more alive than what he's ever been. He has an eternal soul, and it has been sent to the place where the fire is not quenched. Your soul is your most important and precious possession. It's the souls of men that brought the Savior from heaven to earth. It's why the Lord Jesus Christ was born in poverty and lived in obscurity and died in Calvary, why he rose in victory, because you have a soul that needs to be saved. Tell me, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's a poor business transaction, that one. You can lose your soul. You can lose it for all eternity. It said of this rich man in his parting, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who's going to get those things that you are preparing for yourself? The wealth that you have accumulated, that you leave behind. Who's going to squabble over it and get it now? The Lord Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Spiritually speaking, we are bankrupt. We have no standing before God. We have no works of righteousness that are acceptable to the Lord. We do not possess anything of the currency of heaven. How do we then become rich toward God? By acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy. By turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And giving him our sins. And receiving in return his righteousness. There's the great transaction. Our sin being laid upon Christ, his righteousness being given to us, us being freed from the debt of our sins and becoming rich toward God through his Son. It's a transaction that took place at Calvary. The Lord Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth upon that cruel cross, and the sins of his people were laid upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out upon the Savior. He bore that wrath. He was able to cry out, "It is finished." The debt is paid. The transaction is complete. Their sins are now mine. My righteousness I give to them. Tell me, my friend, have you entered into that wonderful transaction at Calvary? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, possessing nothing, in debt to God, and crying out for His mercy? He will save you. Or do you stumble on blindly through this life, grabbing and grasping to obtain all that you can, and yet without hope before God, only to hear the Lord say to you someday, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So tell me, what if the Lord were to say those words to you tonight? Is it well with your soul? Are you rich toward God through Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Are the riches of heaven yours through your relationship to the Son of God? Are you an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ? Or are you still lost? A pauper, spiritually speaking, possessing nothing, under the judgment of God, and lost for all eternity. Will you not come and put your trust in Him who died to save sinners? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, as this meeting would draw to its close, and the voice of man grow silent, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit might speak on. And should there be one in our meeting unconverted, Lord, speak to them through Thy Spirit. Show them the great need of their soul. Help them to realize that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Show them the terrible cost involved in remaining outside of Christ. And we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, that they might be born again, that repentance and faith might be given to them, that they might turn from their sins, trust in Thee, and be saved for all eternity. We ask our Father now that as we part from one another, that Thou would go with us, speaking on to each and every soul, drawing those outside of Christ unto Thyself, saving them for all eternity.